The last couple of weeks, if you have been here, you know that I have kind of winged it. Just took my sermon and set it aside, and that had been a sermon that was planned for verses 18 through 27 of 2 John, or 1 John chapter 2, I'm sorry. I figured after 2 weeks I would take a hint and not preach that one. So actually, we're going to jump ahead to 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, and I'm going to read to verse 4 of chapter 3. And we're going to talk this morning about hope. And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Let's pray together, please. And Father, may that song be the prayer that's on our lips this morning, that we will love You as our rock, as our shield, and as our strength. The scripture talks about loving You with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And may that be the intention that's on every heart this morning. I thank You for the folks who are here. We've walked through the doors this morning with different thoughts, different ideas, different moods, different weights on our shoulders. But we know that You are the one who carries that weight. You are the one who answers our needs. And so, whatever that need was this morning, I pray that You will meet each one of us at a point of need. And I ask, Father, that You will find hearts that are ready to hear Your word this morning. And then I pray that as I bring the message, that You will help me to step behind the cross, and that we might see Jesus and Jesus only. Because it's in His name I pray. Amen. A missionary was sitting at the window of her second-story house when she was handed a card. And when she opened the card up, a very crisp $10 bill fell out of it. And she was pleasantly surprised, as money was a little bit tight for her. But as she read the letter that was enclosed in it, she was distracted by a man who was on the street down below. He was leaning against the pool, and he was shabbily dressed, and he just acted like he was really down on his luck. And so she couldn't get him off her mind, and so she decided that maybe he was in more financial stress than even she was. And so she took that crisp $10 bill, put it in an envelope, sealed it, and then said, "Don't despair." Well, then she dropped it out of the window, and it fell at his feet. He picked it up, looked at it, smiled at her, and then tipped his hat. The next day, as she was about to leave her house, there was a knock on the door, and there was this man. He was still shabbily dressed. He was still kind of the way he was, but he was smiling at her as he handed her a roll of bills. And she said, "What was that for?" And she said, "Well, lady, that's the 60 bucks you won. Don't despair, paid 5-1. You'll get it. The early worship got it better than you guys did. Anyway, on a more serious note, I read of a story of a man who built a vessel that was built to sail him around the Atlantic. Kind of in a sort of a large loop. But bad weather hit and it destroyed his vessel. So he existed on a raft for almost 80 days. The thing that kept him alive was hope. His lowest days were the days when he could see no hope, when he thought nobody was going to catch him. Nobody was going to see him. He saw no land. All he saw was water. He couldn't even see himself going into the shipping lanes where some of the larger ships would see him and rescue him. But his hope is what kept him alive. You have probably heard the saying that someone has said, if you would put that up for us, Kathleen, we can live 40 days without food, 8 days without water, 4 minutes without air, but only a few seconds without hope. There's some truth, I think, to that statement. If you have ever met somebody who's in a helpless situation, and they will say, I am hopeless, they feel like giving up because they don't have any hope. The Bible talks about faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is what? Love. So when you read those, I look at the scriptures and I see faith getting a lot of press and I see love getting a lot of press, but I don't see hope getting a lot of it. Because hope is almost like a forgotten sister. We talk about faith, we talk about love, but we talk very little about hope. But as followers of Christ, we need to have hope. We need to have a foundation where we hope in something. Something even bigger than ourselves. And so that's what John has done here. John gives us hope. And as you will see, he talks about the greatest hope of all by the time he's done. And so what I'd like to present to you this morning is this whole issue of hope. And just make a very simple message on why hope is so important to those of us who call ourselves Christ followers. First of all, let's talk about the significance of hope. There is one constant, I think all of us will agree, and that is that we have certain characteristics that are passed on to us. For example, we might have physical characteristics or mental characteristics or social characteristics that we have inherited from our parents. If you look at our two children, you will see one who is built like me but has Joe's personality. You will see another one who has Joe's physical makeup but has my personality. You look at other people and you'll be able to tell almost immediately, oh, that's so-and-so's son because they got the nose. Or they got the walk, or they got the legs, or you recognize certain things about them that are characteristic of their parents. Neither one of those are right or wrong, obviously. But what John does in this section is he gives us certain characteristics that a follower of Christ needs to have, especially in this first section. He shows us that those who do right will have a different set of characteristics from those who do wrong. He will show us that those who live in Christ have one set of characteristics, while those who do not make any claim to Christ have another set of characteristics. But as we go through this, here's what I want you to see. There's an underlying concept in all of this. The underlying concept is the concept of hope. You turn the light of hope on, and it's like a blazing light in a dark place. Because hope immediately illuminates our outlook, it uplifts our soul, and it produces joy. Because you see, as I said earlier, you take away hope, what do you have? Nothing. But you bring hope into the picture, and it's like this blazing light shining down and said, you are not hopeless. You are not helpless. Your life is not empty. You can have hope. Now, some of you are saying, hope? Who, me? You're saying, Bill, you don't have the situation I have at work. Bill, you don't have the situation I have at home. Bill, you don't have the financial difficulties that I have. You don't have the physical issues or the mental issues or the social issues that I have. Well, that's probably true. But this is also true. Every follower of Christ can attest to the power of hope. And but I hope, I don't mean this dreamy-eyed hope. I'm talking about hope that is built on a foundation. Built on a foundation of an unchangeable and eternal God who is sure and steadfast. It's a God who has His eyes locked on you. It's a God who has His gaze set on you. It's a God who has His heart set on you and says, I love you. Now what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at the significance of hope. There are four of them. I'm going to go through them quickly because of time. But there are four significance or four pictures of hope. Number one, hope finds its beginning in the unchanging God who cannot speak anything but truth. This is so important, folks. We have to grasp the idea that we have a God who never changes. While we may change our emotions and we may change our attitudes, God's attitude toward us, His love toward us, His mind toward us, His heart toward us never changes. God doesn't go up and down, up and down, up and down like we do. It says that God's love is unchanging. Look at the scriptures from the book of Psalms. This is just one of them. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you disturbed within? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him. And you can read the book of Psalms, and I don't know how many times that verse of scripture or a kind of a semblance of that is washed its way through the whole book of Psalms. Hope in God. But listen to this one in Hebrews chapter 6. We have the sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. Some of you are old enough, here's your age, some of you are old enough to remember the old hymn, we have an anchor that keeps the soul, steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to a rock which cannot move, grounded, firm, and deep. Where? In the Savior's love. That's the hope we have. Because we have a God who never changes. We have a God who doesn't say, maybe today I'll love Him. Maybe not. But we have a God who's unchanging and eternal. Number two, hope is a gift of divine grace. You cannot earn hope. You cannot be good enough to say, I've done all of this. Now give me hope. Hope is a gift of divine grace. In fact, the Apostle Paul even says that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says, he talks about God, the God of eternal comfort and the good hope of grace. Number three, hope is revealed in the Scripture. Over and over and over and over again, we read about hope. And that's why it's sad that it's the forgotten sister, that we talk about faith, we talk about love, but we don't talk about hope. But hope's revealed in Scripture. In fact, Paul wrote it in Romans. He said, the Scripture was written so that we might have hope. I think it's interesting. It doesn't say it was written so that we might have love. It is written so that we might have hope. And then finally, our hope comes, and this to me is the coup de grace. This is the apex of the whole thing, in my humble opinion. Our hope comes from the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and the promise of His return. You take away the resurrection from the dead. You take away the promise from His return, and there is no hope. In fact, Paul said that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He said, if we have only hope in this life, can you finish it out? We are all men most to be pitied. You see, if there is nothing beyond this planet, if all we have is to live and then be ant food, we have no hope. But Paul says, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we have hope. We have something greater to look forward to. So that when I breathe my last breath, whether I'm buried in the ground, whether I'm cremated, or whatever happens to me, that's not the end. The end is a greater hope. The end is a future that is unbeatable. and a future that's forever. But let me take you further on that. Let's talk about some pictures of hope. I firmly believe that the second coming is going to happen. What I won't say is I know when it's going to happen. In fact, I would tell you that if you are around anybody or you hear anybody who says Jesus is coming on such and such a day, you leave that person alone, because that person is nothing more than a false teacher or leading a cult. It's interesting to me that back in 1988, there was a little booklet that came out, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Come Back in 1988. Guess what? He didn't make it. There's always been an intriguing scripture to me that you find in Mark chapter 13. It says this, "But concerning that day or the hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven." What's the next one? "Not even the Son." Only the Father. "Not even Jesus knew when he was going to come back. All we know is that he's sitting at the right hand of the Father right now, waiting for his Father to say, okay, go. When that day comes, there's going to be a loud trumpet, and everybody's going to know when he's coming. But that's the moment that he finds out he's coming too. So for someone to sit there and say, well, Jesus is going to come on March 21st, 2017, you better run and hide from that person. Because nobody knows when he's going to come. But there are two pictures that John gives us concerning hope. And I hope that you see them as they are. First of all, the future hope we have brings us confidence. It's a relationship of love. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. And you've heard this in a song or a chorus. This will be a little different phraseology. "See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are." Two thoughts. Number one, the word "see" that John uses here is the word that literally means a command and an exclamation. He immediately follows it with two words, "how great." So literally it says, "see how great the love of the Father has for us." That phrase, "how great," is only used 7 times in the New Testament. And every time it's used, it is referring to astonishment and exclamation. In other words, John is saying, wow! Imagine, he says, the love of God. See how magnificent it is and how great it is. John wants us to grasp how radically different the love of God is from any other love we could ever find. It is different from a husband's love, a wife's love, a child's love, whatever love you can find, whatever love you name. God's love is radically different from that because it is unconditional. God gives his love lavishly. It's like, you ever been in one of those water parks? And they have this big bucket of water. You know? Trust me, I've never been underneath one of those. Don't plan on it. But anyway, I've watched the kids. You know? They go under that thing, and this bucket of water just goes whoosh. And what happens? Is it empty and is it done? No. It goes back to be filled up again. For what? To pour it out again. That's the way God's love is. God's love just keeps pouring and pouring and pouring. It's lavishly given to us. Poured out without ever running dry. And John wants us to see how magnificent, how great the Father's love is for us. And he goes on to say, oh, by the way, the world's not going to understand you. True. I don't understand myself, but how are they going to understand me? He says, they're not going to understand you because they didn't understand Jesus. And so they're not going to understand you either. But there's a second picture And that is, the future hope we have brings us confidence because it is a relationship of trust. Trust breeds purity, according to verse 4, and everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. You see, we cannot generate holiness on our own. We cannot generate purity on our own. We cannot say, okay, from this point on, I will be holy and I will be pure. That is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. As we allow Him to change us and to rearrange us, to work through us, He begins to do His work in us. Over the last couple of weeks, one of the things that I have learned, that I have tried to share with you, is there comes a point in time where we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. To borrow a few words from the book of Hebrews, we need to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. We fix our eyes on Jesus. Another old chorus that we used to sing, and we sing it occasionally, turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And when you do that, you find yourself yearning to become like Him. You find yourself just begging, God, I want to be like Jesus. Change me. Make me new. And so you fix your eyes on Him. I want to close with this quote by C.S. Lewis. There's a lot of things C.S. Lewis says that I don't understand. I do understand the Chronicles of Narnia. But there's this quote. I love this quote by C.S. Lewis. He said, hope is one of the theological virtues. This means that a continual looking forward to the eternal world is not a form of escapism or wishful thinking, but one of the things a Christian is to do. Don't think this world is all there is. He says, C.S. Lewis is simply quoting what the scripture says, is look forward. We are told in Thessalonians, it's called the blessed hope. Look for the blessed hope. There will come a day when Jesus will return, and everything on this earth will be wiped away. The only thing that will last is your relationship to Him. And when you stand before Him, He makes two promises. Number one, He's going to return. That's the promise He makes. Number two, He's got a place there for you. He's going to come back, and He's got a place for you. What better stuff? What better thing? That didn't sound right. What better stuff? What better thing to hope for than to watch Him come back and to know that He's got a place there reserved for me? Is that not worth hope? It's not a hope that the world gives. It's a hope that comes from knowing the Father. It's a hope that comes from knowing Jesus. It's a hope that comes from knowing that when I am done with my life, I am more than Ann food. It's a hope that comes from knowing that I will be resurrected, and that I'll receive a new body. But most important of all, I'll be in the presence of the Father. What greater hope can there be? Can you name one? Can you name a greater hope? I can't. The hope that He comes back, that I know He's coming back, and that there's a home for me. That will lead you into communion this morning. That will lead you into an opportunity to say, I want to fix my eyes on Jesus. And that's what I'm going to ask you this morning to do, is to fix your eyes on Jesus. the author and finisher of your faith, as you wait for communion, and as you wait for us to take it together, take this moment to say, Lord, are my eyes fixed on you? Are my eyes fixed on you, or have I fixed them on other things and other stuff that isn't going to amount to a hill of beans? And during this time, would you make that your prayer? Fix your eyes on Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. And after communion is done, and before I actually lead us in communion, Peter's going to lead us in singing that chorus, turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. And then I'll serve you communion, or we'll take communion together. If you're visiting with us, we take communion together. So we ask that when it's passed that you hold it, and then we'll do it all together.